Let's lift up young Esteban across the road. Just a young fella and so much going on in his life. And Lord, there is a drug out there. There is a substance that can make all the difference in the world for this boy. Now they tell us we can't get our hands on it. So Lord, we're going to pray and we're going to ask you to do something. Don't much care what it is. If you could loosen up a supply of that drug and get it out here, that would be wonderful. Odds are against it, but the odds are never against you. So Lord, bring some of that chemical this way. Or if they want to use another drug, in his case, let it work so well it just doesn't make any difference. Or just reach down and touch him and just strip the cancer away from every cell in his body. All three of those are just as likely and just as easy for you. Nothing too hard for you. So we're going to leave it with you, the decision, as to how you're going to do this. We're just going to ask you to do something for young Esteban. Bless him, make him well, heal him, and do this for your glory, Lord. Now we're also going to ask that you would work in our hearts tonight, because we need to be whole and well as well. We live in a fallen world. Our lives have been touched by sin and damaged. Our hearts and minds need to be changed, God. And we come to you and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch us tonight. We pray you've already started the process through the word and through the worship and through the singing and praise. Prepare in our hearts for what's to come. Now, as we prepare to get into your word tonight, we pray this word would not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. We pray this word would touch us and heal us and make us whole, God. And this thing we ask, as always, with the greatest of confidence, because we ask in the greatest of names. This thing we ask according to the love and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him we pray. We're going to be in the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 12. And by now, you guys are aware that Paul wrote the book of Romans. And Paul had this style of writing when he wrote a letter to a church, as this one was written. He always did it in two sections. The upfront section, the first chapters of the book, would always be doctrinal. Paul would say, here's what you need to know. You need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this. This is the stuff I want you to learn. And after Paul had gotten through saying that, then he would write the second section, and that would be the final chapters of the book. And in those chapters, he would say, now that you know this, this, and this, here's what I'd like you to do with those things. So there's a doctrinal portion up front, a teaching portion, and then there's a practical application-type portion at the end. Now, we've been working our way through the book. We're in chapter 12. We have now passed into that practical section. So because of all the things we've already learned and come to understand in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and call to mind, if you will, that the book of Romans is kind of a Christianity for dummies book. It's the ABCs of Christianity, Christianity 101. How do we do this thing? So Paul's taught them everything that they need to know about being a Christian. And now he's going to say, now that you know them things, here's what you ought to be doing as a Christian. And what he's going to share with them tonight, and what we're going to have the opportunity to share in as well, is the idea that there is a higher, better, finer kind of life that we can live. Better than the old life that came before we knew Christ. Better even than the life we're living now in Christ. There's a higher life that we can live, and Paul's encouraging us to go for that. We're going to break this part of the book down into a couple of teachings, several teachings. Next week we're going to look at we're going to call it Living Together in the World. Tonight's part is called Living Together in the Church. So with all the things that we've learned so far, Paul is now going to talk about how Christians can live together in the church as a body of believers, as a family, as a group of folks called together by God, and how they can do it on a much higher level, maybe than they've ever done it before. So we are in Romans chapter 12. We're going to start out in verse 3 tonight, and here's the way Paul begins this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. And there is just so much going on there. Every now and then you run into a verse or a sentence of Paul's where there's so many things going on. We're just going to slow down a little bit and just spend a few minutes in this first verse and talk about it. Now, Paul opens up by saying this to the church. He says, for I say through the grace given to me. Now, the word grace there, that's the word we have in our English Bibles. Of course, Paul wrote this thing in the Greek, and the word that he wrote down there was the word charis. It's a word that means grace, and so they translated it as grace. But it also is a word that means gift. We have words in the English language that come from that word charis, like charisma. Someone is gifted with a great personality, so we say they have a lot of charisma. Or you go to a church where people like to operate very heavily in the gifts, and we call that kind of a charismatic kind of church. It comes from that word charis. So that's what Paul wrote. He said, for I say, through the charis, for the grace given to me, in other words, to boil it down, what Paul opens up with is this. He says, God has gifted me. God's given me a gift. And he's going to talk about that, about his gift and about the gifts that we have in the church. So, God has gifted me to say to you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Paul encourages us, and listen to the way he says it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, what's one of the first things that happens if God gifts somebody and they begin to operate in the gift and manifest that gift? What's one of the first temptations we can fall into? Whoo, man, big time. Because God uses you. You know, you do something and you look at yourself and you go, whoo, check me out. Hot stuff. Yeah. And you know, you begin to think, this is me, you know? Especially after you do it for a while, you begin to forget where the gift comes from. And you begin to think, this has something to do with you. So we get this bloated sense of ego. We get this pride thing going on. We begin to think, you know, God was really kind of lucky to get me because there was so much I had to offer, and I'm so glad he finally found me. So Paul writes, he says, don't make that mistake, okay? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But the flip side of that is true as well. Because sometimes you run into a Christian who doesn't think very highly of themselves at all. Isn't that true? And sometimes you find Christian people who, in an effort to stay humble and to stay usable by God, just kind of run themselves down, grind themselves into the dirt, you know? And you meet people like that, and you know kind of what's going to come from them. You can see the long face, you know? And you can see them, and they come up to you, and they say, hi, I'm a Christian. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. I can't do anything. I'm no good for anything at all. It's lucky the Lord found me because without him, I'm just a big dirt ball. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian too? It's a case of really poor salesmanship, you know. You listen to him, you go, come on, get up, you know, out of the dirt. And notice what Paul says. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So as usual with God, if you read the word and just let the word speak, you avoid both extremes and both errors. Don't get a bloated ego. Don't fall into pride if God gifts you and starts using you. But on the other hand, he says, more highly than you ought to think. So it's not wrong to look at yourself and critically examine yourself and say, I have strong points and weak points. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, there's you know, this is all written in the Greek, and I don't read Greek. I mean, I barely read English. So, you know, I rely on other guys that are smarter than me who've studied Greek, and they write books that talk about what these things mean in the Greek language. And there's a fellow I like a lot. I looked at his book this week. And what this passage says is that he's talking about a sensible appraisal of yourself. Now, doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that kind of avoid, you know, the extreme of pride, and on the other hand, the extreme of, you know, grinding yourself into the dust? Have a sensible appraisal of yourself. Know who you are. Know what things you do that you do well. Know the things you do that you don't do so well. Know the things you're just kind of an average Joe or Joan in, you know. Have an average appraisal of yourself. So how should we think of ourselves? Where do we begin with this thing? How should I think of myself? If I've made the mistake of being proud, well, I got to bring it down a few notches. And if I've made the mistake of, you know, false humility, well, I have to bring it up a few notches and have a sensible, correct appraisal of who I am. So how do I do it? I'm open to suggestions. What do you think? How can we get a good sense of who we are? Introspection and prayer certainly works great. What else can we do? That's a great answer.
Fellowship.
Other people will give you some feedback on what your gifts are. They'll tell you if you're doing well or if you're not doing well. Yeah.
Quickly.
Especially if you're not doing well, you know. I'm always grateful to Linda because she knows how I am on this, and if I ever preach a message and it's a good one, but, you know, you want to know you've done well, but on the other hand, you don't want people telling how good you are. You'd rather have them tell you how good Jesus is, and you heard about it in your message, you know. So after the service, Linda will come up sometimes and go, well, you didn't stink today. Okay, good, so it worked, but, you know, I don't have anything here to get a big head over. So thank you so much. It's a ministry of exhortation there. Those are great ideas, and they're wonderful ways to assess who you are and where you are. But let me suggest one that's real good. Look at what Jesus says about you. Who's going to be more right on every time than the Lord Jesus Christ if he says something about you, right? So let's take a look at a couple of spots in Scripture where Jesus talks about us, the church, and how he views us. Let me take you back to the book of Matthew. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 13 tonight for a couple of remarks that Jesus made that kind of indicates to us how he sees us. Matthew 13, verse number 44, the parable of the hidden treasure, Jesus spoke these words. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It's a one-time only, give it all you got kind of business transaction. He finds this field, it's got a wonderful treasure in it. He says, I'm going to sell everything I got and I'm going to buy the field. Well, that's Jesus Christ in action. Because not only did he give up everything he had, he gave up his life. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave it all up. And he gave it up because he found something that he thought was a treasure. Who do you think the treasure is? It's his church. Now, it kind of humbles you to hear God speak about you in those terms, because I can tell you that I don't often feel like a treasure, unless it's like a cubic zirconium or something, you know, kind of a cheap knockoff treasure. Sometimes I just really don't feel up to it. But here's the way Jesus sees me, and this is something I have to get used to. He sees me as a treasure. You know, we have this idea today of low self-esteem and things like that. Greatest cure I know for low self-esteem, the greatest cure I know for false humility, greatest cure I know for not thinking of yourself the way you ought to is to look at the way God thinks of you and say, this is the reality of my life. And here's how God sees you tonight. He sees you as a treasure, just the way you are. And you know the old bromide, you know, he loves you way too much to leave you that way. But that's the way he sees you. He sees you as a treasure. Gave up his life and everything he had to purchase you with the blood of God. Well, right after this is another one. He goes on, he talks about another parable. This one is the parable of the pearl of great price, verse number 45. And he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And if you just follow the rules of interpretation, the one looking for the pearl, there he is again, it's Jesus Christ. He goes out looking for the lost sheep. If he has 100 and one is missing, he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. It's the kind of heart Jesus has. And he found a pearl of great price, and he bought it. And so God thinks of you as a jewel. And again, I have to really kind of make myself think about this and believe it, because I don't seem much like a jewel a lot of the time. I seem kind of ordinary. But this is the way God sees me. This is how I appear to him. Something valuable, a treasure that he wants very dearly. Let's take a look at just one more. I think that'll do for tonight. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, and in verse 8, he talks about someone who lost something very valuable. And he says, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' And likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over God, over one sinner who repents." And so God looks at you as something that has been lost, that is a great treasure to him, that is very valuable to him. And that he would go to any lengths to find, purchase, buy, redeem for himself. And when he does, there's great joy in heaven over one who repents, who allows their life to be changed and comes to Jesus Christ. So, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But apparently, according to Paul's writing, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, there is a way you ought to think of yourself. And I think that the healthiest, most effective, best way to see yourself and understand your value as a human being is to ask God how he sees you and then cooperate with him as he changes you into that thing. God sees you as a treasure, as incredibly valuable. And if you come from a background where maybe you weren't treated very well, maybe it was a tough family life, maybe that's great news to you that finally somebody looks at you and sees something valuable. Maybe it was tough at school today and you walked out feeling, you know, kind of low. Well, know this. There's somebody who looks at you and sees you as treasure. And he sold and he gave everything that he had to buy you for himself. And when one person repents, turns from that old life and turns to Jesus Christ, there's a party in heaven. The angels of God rejoice over one person. One person. So, back in the book of Romans, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly. Have a sensible appraisal of yourself. The best place I know to get it from is God. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, Paul already wrote and said, I say to you through the grace given to me, through the gift that God has given me. God has gifted me with a message for you. And he says, here's the message. God has gifted you. He's given each one of you a measure of faith. So often we ask God for more faith. God, I don't have enough faith to be the person you're calling me to be. I don't have enough faith to do what you're calling me to do. Go where you're calling me to go. God, I need more faith. If you have ever thought a thought like that, you have thought a very apostolic thought. Because in Luke 17, some of his guys asked the same thing of him. He was talking about the higher kind of life that it was possible to live. And Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And in Luke 17, verse 3, he said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And I go, yeah, Lord, okay, I'm behind that, man. My brother sins against me, I'll go and tell him, I'll rebuke him, give him something to think about. Yeah. But then he follows that up with this. Check it out. He follows it up with this. He says, where am I? I lost my place. And if he repents, forgive him. Oh, now I got to forgive him. Oh, rebuking was fine, you know, but forgiving, that's hard. But as hard as that is, he gets worse. Look at this. He says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, oh, 7 rebukes coming, I'm going to let him have it. and returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And I think the apostles knew right where my heart is at, because when they heard that from the Lord, you know, how many times can a guy, you know, nail you in one day? Nail me once. You know, okay, you're sorry, I forgive you, all right. You come back the same day and do the same thing. Well, it's twice now, I don't know, you know. Three times, four times, five, six, seven times. And he comes back and says, I'm sorry. Well, apparently the apostles knew right where my heart was, because in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to do this. Give us more faith. I can't forgive him seven times. Now, the cool thing is, watch how Jesus responds to their request for more faith. He says this. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Cool. If you had faith as a mustard seed, that was the small, it's not the smallest seed in the world, but it was the smallest seed that they knew about there in the Middle East. Just an extremely tiny little seed. And he says, okay, guys, check it out. If you had that much faith, and I called you to do something that seemed impossible, like speak to a tree and tell it to be pulled up by the roots and planted in the ocean, if I called you to do that and you had that much faith, the tree would be plucked up and planted in the ocean. So if I call you to forgive somebody seven times and you say you don't have enough faith to do it, I say if you have this much faith, you got all the faith you need. All you got to do is use it. Put it into action. That's what he's saying to him, see. Paul's writing about living a higher life on a higher level, a better life than we've ever lived before, a better life than we've even lived as Christians sometimes. And he says, here's the way you get there. God has given you a gift. Each one has received a measure of faith. So who has faith? All of us. God's given everyone a measure of faith. What you do with it is up to you. You can say, I don't have enough, and refuse to rise up to that level where you're living that higher kind of life, and God will let you refuse, and you won't live it. Or you can realize that it's not more faith you need, it's using the faith you already have, and if you use it and put it into action, the Holy Spirit will empower you to rise up and live a higher kind of life. So, back in the book of Romans, let's just put that verse together because it had a lot in it. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Or as we've kind of dissected it and reassembled it, God gifted me to give you a message. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. Don't think more lowly than you ought to think. Have a sensible appraisal of yourself. I'll give it to you. Listen to my words. Let my spirit come into your heart. Trust in my son, Jesus Christ. Because I've already given you everything you need. You got that measure of faith. Now you just need to use it. Put it into action. And it will lead to a higher living than you have ever done before if you do it right. So for those who don't know Jesus, God extends an invitation. He says, come to my son, come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Let him enter into your life. Let my life live in you. Let me take out that old, dead, fallen spirit and put in a new spirit inside of you. Or if you already know him, he says, there's even more available to you than you've had up till now. Take that gift of faith that I've given you. And whether you've never known the Lord or whether you've known him for a long time, there is a higher kind of life we can be living, much higher, a much higher, much better level that's available to every one of us. So that's his opening shot. That's quite a lot in one sentence, quite a lot of promises. So he goes on now and he explains a little bit about how the nuts and bolts of this thing, how it works. In verse 4 he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And it's just Paul's wordy way of saying, you get one body, it's got a lot of parts. And that's obvious, isn't it? How many parts are there?
Lots.
Correct answer, lots. You could break it down by organ systems. You could break it down on a cellular level. You could count the cells in your body. There's so many ways you could do it. But the bottom line is, you get one body, it's got a lot of parts. And it's not even easy to sometimes disassociate these things and figure out which one's which. Okay, everybody's had dinner already, right? Okay. When I was studying to go into the medical field, I worked in a cadaver lab at a college and again later at another university. And working in the cadaver lab, you get to discover all kinds of things. Bodies have parts. And they send you in and they ask you to identify the parts. This is how you take tests. You come in and there's whoever he was, and there's a little pin in something with a flag, and it says 5. And so on your paper, you write number 5, and you say what that part is. And they have you identify all these different things. But when you really start working with the human body, one of the things you discover is it's not easy to tell what's what sometimes. I had a really bad cut one time and went to the doctor, and they were stitching it up. And you could see down inside the layers of skin. And it's not as clean cut and as well differentiated as you think. You know, there's the very top layer, the epidermis, and then there's little, you know, subcutaneous layers, and there's fat layers and muscle layers. And one thing seems to kind of blend into another. And it's hard to tell sometimes what's what. But the bottom line is that in the world, you have one physical body. It's got a lot of parts to it. And he goes on in verse 5, and he says this. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So just like every part of the body is different, and each one has a part to do, that's the way it works on the physical, material level. In the spiritual level, it works the same way. Now, we're gathered in this room tonight, many of us believers in Christ. And those who are in Jesus are one body. The Holy Spirit unites us and makes us one. That's why we're here. That's why we're not doing other things. How many of you like golf? Why aren't y'all playing golf? Because it's cold. Well, how many of you like TV? Ooh, we like TV. Why aren't you watching TV? How many of you like video games? What is it that brings you all here together? You came to worship God, and you came to hear His Word. So that binds us together. It makes we're different people, but it makes us one. So just as you have a physical body with many parts, so there is a spiritual body, the body of Christ, many parts. And each one has a job to do. Sometimes people look at the pastor of the church and think, oh my, there he goes, the pastor. He has a great job to serve in the body of Christ, you know. So important, so necessary, so needed. And some people take teachers and lift them up and put them on a pedestal where they don't belong. And then sometimes those teachers end up thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. But really, what's a teacher? What's a pastor? Jesus Christ has a flock. It's composed of different sheep. So a pastor is sheep. The people who sit in the seats are sheep. You're sheep, I'm sheep. We're both sheep. I get a job. You get a job. We all get gifted to do certain things. I'm gifted to do one thing, you're gifted to do another thing. If you ever see anything practical done around here, like nuts and bolts stuff, like a wall goes up, or something gets painted, or something gets fixed, or something looks nice, chances are good it wasn't me. But it was one of you who did it. Now, I could look at that, and I could say, gosh, I wish I had that ability. It'd be so cool if I was good with tools and good at making things and doing things. But where would that get the body of Christ if I started wanting to do that? That'd be like, you know, my job in the church? In the mouth. Okay, you know? And where would the body be if the mouth looked at the finger and said, I like the finger can do stuff. I'd like to be a finger. Well, imagine your mouth sitting there on the end of your hand, you know. What good does that do you? You could eat long distance. That'd be kind of cool. You know, off your partner's plate or something. But it wouldn't really be a good way to do things. So, you know, you need all the parts of your body. When something shuts off, whoo, boy, do we ever notice it fast. There's some little cells down in your pancreas called the islets of Langerhans. When those things go, you're a diabetic. They make insulin. So, you know, you never see them. When was the last time you shook hands with the islets of Langerhans? You know, you never see them. They get no publicity. The spotlight never shines on them. Hope it doesn't, because they're in there deep. But let them, you know, go on strike, and you got big problems. It really, you need all the parts to function in a healthy manner. And the church is the same. We need all the parts of the body of Christ coming together, functioning, using the way that they've been gifted for the church to be healthy. If all you've got is a mouth, you're in big trouble. But you need all the parts. Now, verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And that's just another way of saying you already have the faith you need, just use it. And you already have the gifts you need. One of the areas where Christians come up short sometimes is thinking that they're not gifted. That God hasn't given them something, some empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the things they're being called to do. Well, you know what? You're wrong. God says, having then gifts. That's kind of definite, isn't it? You have gifts when you trust your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, when you become a part of the body of Christ, you receive gifts. It may not be obvious at first. You may need to develop the gift. You know, the first sermon I preached, well, I trust I'm doing better these days. Sometimes you have to develop what God has given you. But you have a gift. And not only that, but the gifts differ. Having then gifts that differ, your gift is going to be different than mine. Why would the finger be gifted with a digestive tract? Wouldn't do it any good. The mouth gets the digestive tract because it needs it. The mouth gets the teeth. A finger with teeth? Ooh, bad news. So each member of the body of Christ receives gifts. If you're in Christ, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You might not know what it is yet. You might not have developed it yet, but you have been gifted. God has empowered you supernaturally to do something for the rest of the body, because that's what the parts of the body do. They serve the body. Why does the mouth eat? The finger needs energy. Why does the finger go to the door and grab food? Put something in the mouth. Every part of the body serves the rest of the body. Every part of the body of Christ serves the rest of the body of Christ. So we're all gifted. All our gifts are different. What we need to do is use them and develop them and discover them and find out what they are. What has God done in me that has equipped me to be a part of this fellowship of believers? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And then he begins just doing that very thing. He begins talking about the different kind of gifts you have. And I want you to notice that Romans 12 is not a complete list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's another list over in 1 Corinthians 12. That's not a complete list either. Because every time somebody asked Paul about the gifts, he'd say, well, they're gifts like this, yada, 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 yada. And then later on they'd ask him and he'd say, well, there are gifts like this, yada, 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 yada. And the lists are always different. So in other words, Paul isn't giving you a complete list of all the gifts that God can give you. He's just saying, these are some of them. So there's a lot of gifts out there. A lot of cool things that God can do with you and through you and because of you. No, you do them because of him. But he goes into a few of them now, and he says, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And people make a mistake, an error about prophecy, and sometimes they think it means foretelling the future. Now, can prophecy include foretelling the future? Yeah, sure it can. Of course, the prophets in the Bible would always talk about things that God was going to do in the days to come. But really what prophecy is not, it's speaking forth the Word of God. And the Word of God can have an application in the future, in the days to come. When that happens, then prophecy, speaking forth the Word of God, has a future impact. You're telling the future. or I shouldn't say telling the future, that has so many bad connotations. You're foretelling what's going to come. But sometimes when you speak forth the word of God, it has a present-day application for you right now, like exactly what we're looking at today, how to live a higher kind of life, not wait for heaven, but to live it now on earth. You know, God doesn't want to bless you after you're dead. Well, of course he does. But he wants to start the process now. He wants to bless you now. And in heaven, it'll just be a continuation. So prophecy means to tell forth the word of God, whether the application is today in the present or whether it's tomorrow in the future. And he says, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. And since it means those kind of things, well, prophecy, of course, is a gift that comes from the pulpit, but it's a gift that comes from your side of the pulpit as well. Because it means speaking forth the word, using the word to minister to the body of Christ. Who hasn't sat down with a friend who is going through a hard time and shared a scripture with him? Gift of prophecy. You just use the word to bless someone else in the body of Christ. Who hasn't, you know, seen someone who'd fallen into some error or some sin and gone to them and used the word of God to call them back into God's light and back into God's love? You've just used the word of God to bless another member of the body of Christ. That's the gift of prophecy. And so he says, if God gives you the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. Do it. Use it in proportion to your faith. So you believe that God can do this in you. You wait upon God to open the door and provide the opportunity and give you the scripture that's correct, and then you use it. So if you're gifted in prophecy, then prophesy. Use it. In verse number 7, he says, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. And some of us are gifted in ministry. And think of it as service. That's what the word ministry means. Some of us have a gift of serving, doing things. So you're on your way to church Sunday morning. You park the car, you get out. You're walking towards the building, and you notice the cigarette butt on the ground. What do you do with it? No, you don't. They're still out there all the time. I see them. I'm praying someone does. But typically what we do is we say, someone here has a job of cigarette butt picking up. And they're not doing it very well. I think I'll speak to the pastor about it today because someone needs to get on the stick here. And really, if you have a gift of service, then bless people, do things. Pick up a cigarette butt. You know what, if you do that or pick up a wad of gum so someone doesn't get it on the bottom of their shoe, or you see a basket's overflowing so you take the garbage out, you know. You don't know where the bags are. Where can I get a spare bag? You know, somebody tells you. You do things like that. What are you doing? You're blessing the body of Christ. Because the guy who comes after you doesn't have to see that cigarette butt and wonder where the guy with the cigarette butt picking up ministry is. You save him from all that effort, all that mental strain. Or he doesn't have to get gum on his shoe and then try to scrape it off. Or he doesn't have to try to figure out where the garbage bags are. It's just service, that's all. It's just service. It's doing things that need to be done. He goes on and he talks about him who teaches in teaching. And again, teaching is something we think of as associated with the pulpit. You know, there's a certain sheep here who's got a job of teaching. We're going to let him do it. But there's lots of opportunities to teach. Teaching in the kids' church is a great way to get your feet wet. I encourage you to try it. You think to yourself, well, I don't have a gift of teaching. Well, how do you know? Did you ever try? And you don't even have to have a gift of teaching. You know what? Being an assistant is very cool. Because you get to meet the kids. You get to know their names. Then when they come in the doors, you can greet them. And you got these young friends that grow up, and when they're older, they remember you. And you really didn't have to teach much. You just assisted someone else. The pressure was off you. Or gift of prophecy and teaching kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Using God's word to encourage someone or encourage someone to come back. You do that, you're really teaching, using the word of God to teach. So teaching is something we're all involved in here. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. To exhort means to encourage. So if God gives you the gift of encouragement, start encouraging people. How many people in here in the course of 1 week hit on a day or an hour or even just a moment in time where more than anything, you need someone to come alongside and encourage you? How many of you need it? There's a bunch of hands, and the rest of you are just not telling the truth. So here's the deal. If you have the gift of exhortation, you got a lot of work in front of you. It's a fertile field. Everybody needs encouragement from time to time. Some people need more, some people need less. But if God gives you the gift of encouragement, go, do it. Encourage somebody. Do it often enough and you'll get good at it. He who gives with liberality. So God has gifted some with the gift of giving. You know, here's how you tell if you don't have the gift of giving. You try to get rid of money and it sticks to your fingers. You know, you try to put it in the box back there, you know, your offering, and you're trying to put it in, but you're thinking of all the things you could do with it, and it won't quite come off your fingers. Or you run into a friend who needs something, and, you know, you want to help, but, I mean, you're down to your last $10, and this is it, you know. Or you're some guy on the street, you know, hey, man, you know, I haven't eaten in 3 days, you know. You got a dollar, and you haven't have a dollar in your pocket, and it just won't come off the fingers. Probably don't have the gift of giving. People who do like to give. And he says, if you have the gift of giving, then do it. And I think he uses the word liberally here, with liberality. In other words, go overboard, go over the top. If God gives you the gift of giving, then give. And do it with a cheerful heart, the Bible encourages us. If you give it away and you're thinking, man, what I could have done with that. You really haven't given anything. But if you can give it and go, man, take it. God bless you. I'm so glad I had a little extra to give to you. That is so cool. Now you got the gift of giving. He who leads with diligence. And again, you know, when it comes to leading, people think of pastors. Who's the leader of the church? Who's the leader of the church here? All right, you got it. It's not the pastor. Jesus is in charge. But the pastor does have a function of kind of guiding. And if you've been given a gift of leadership, then lead and do it with diligence. That means do it. Don't not lead. Jesus talked about false shepherds. Well, God talked about false shepherds. But since God and Jesus are, you know what I mean. God talks about false shepherds. And he says, here's how you tell a false shepherd. The smell of sheep on their breath. They come in and they feed off the flock. They don't feed the flock. And they don't lead the flock and they don't guide the flock. He says, God gives you a gift of leadership. And anybody can have a gift of leadership. He says, then lead. Do it. Be diligent. Do it. Don't let them go without leadership. Guide them. Help them. Encourage them. Exhort them. Lead. Do it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Somebody comes to you and wrongs you in the day, and they come back and they say, I'm sorry. And you say, I forgive you. And they come back the second time. And they do the same stinking thing. And then they look at you and they go, I'm sorry. And you look at them and you go, I forgive you. It says, don't forgive that way. It says, forgive with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. If you're going to show mercy to someone, do it well. Be merciful to somebody. Do it with gladness in your heart. It's the same way you give. You do it cheerfully. You do it with gladness in your heart. Same way you do anything that God gifts you to do. You do it from your heart. You do it from the Spirit of God that's in you. You do it cheerfully. Bottom line here, what Paul has been saying is he starts this little passage of Scripture out and he says, God has gifted me. He's given me a gift for you. And the gift is a message. And the message is this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but have a sensible appraisal of who you are, of what God's doing in your life. Understand that you have been gifted too. I have been gifted to tell you that you are gifted. You already have all the faith you need. You just need to step out and use it. And then he talks about all these different gifts and all the things that are possible. And he says, each one of you in the church of Jesus Christ represent a member, a part of the body. You're here not to bless yourself. You're here to bless somebody else. Did you ever notice that about the gifts? All the gifts are for the benefit of someone else, with one exception. We'll talk about that later. But in general, when you look at the gifts, they're to benefit someone next to you. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. That's a whole lot the way Jesus is too, isn't it? How many of Jesus' miracles were ever performed for his own benefit? When he was hungry, did he allow Satan to encourage him to turn the stones into bread? No. But he made bread for other people who were hungry, didn't he? And so just as Jesus uses his power to bless others, just as the Spirit gives you gifts to bless others, so Paul encourages us to know that we have been gifted as well. And the reason we were gifted was to bless others. So he says, if you've been given a gift of prophecy, use it. Been given a gift of ministry, use it. Gift of giving, use it. Do it. Bless. Go. Use it. Use it. Use it. Develop it. Find out what it is. Try things you haven't tried before. Get out there and do things. And you might find out you're more gifted than you ever thought you were. But when you do, realize it's been God all along. It's not been you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Doesn't mean you oughtn't to think of yourself to a certain degree, to a certain level. Just means have a sensible appraisal of yourself. What it is that God's empowered you to do. Areas where you're strong. Know the areas where you're weak as well. How many of you have heard of a young man who goes by the name of Moshe Chai Kavalin? Kind of a mouthful of a name, isn't it? He's a young fellow from L.A. who is noted for a few things. Moshe entered college at the age of 8. That's a little bit early for most of us. I've heard of taking like advanced placement in high school, but 8 is kind of on the young side, right? He earned his first associate's degree at the age of 9. So within a year, he gets his first degree. And he did it with a perfect 4.0 average. Age of 8, does college-level work, does it faster than the other students, and graduates. And he's always hit with these questions of what it's like to be a genius. What does it feel like to be a genius, to be that smart? And he says it just drives him to distraction because he doesn't regard himself as a genius. In fact, in a book that he's written, he's already written a book, the genius book or something like that, I think, you find this quote. He says, you don't have to be a genius. You just have to work hard, and you can accomplish anything. And I read that, and it just rang like the truth in my ears because it's true. Now, you might think, well, I'm not smart enough to get a PhD and do this or do that. But see, in the church, none of that matters. Because anything you're called to do, God will gift you to do. So you say, well, I'm not smart enough to be a pastor. I could easily say that. But it doesn't matter. Because God gifted me to do it. Or you can say, I'm not... I'm not with it enough. I'm not spiritual enough to encourage someone with the word. Okay, maybe you're not. But if God gives you the gift, now you got what you need. All you got to do is go use. Oh, I'm not good enough to serve in the church anywhere. I'm just one of those, I'm no good Christians. No, you're not. You have to have a sensible appraisal of yourself. You have to know your strong points. You have to know your weak points. You have to know what God's giving you and calling you to do. And if you can see it that way, then you have everything you need. So, bottom line tonight for us. The title of this tonight is called Living Together in the Church. We're taking all the things we learned in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Now we're putting some shoe leather on it. We're making it so you can walk in these things, the practical applications. God has gifted you. Oh, yes, he has. Holy Spirit has come into your heart if you've believed in Jesus. And you have now been gifted to do something for the benefit of the other members of the body of Christ. Here's what you do with that gift. You use it. The disciples didn't think they had enough faith. Jesus said, yes, you do. You got about that much, you got all you'll ever need. And you have been given a measure of faith. And you have been gifted with a unique gift different than anyone else's. God has gifted you and he says, use it. Well, how do I know? How do I know if it's working? How do I know if I've chosen the right gift to try? How do I know if I'm growing in that gift? How do I know if any of this is working? Well, just ask yourself a few easy questions. Do people feel blessed because you've been around? If they do, chances are God has gifted you in what you've been doing. Is the church better off because you're a member of it. If it is, chances are you've been operating in your gift. And you've been growing and doing it well. Or you could even flip it around and ask the reverse question. If I vanished from this church today, would anyone even notice? Or would there be a hole that no one would see? Have I not been working in my gift? Have I not been developing it? Have I just been sitting on it and not using it? What Paul has been saying is that there's a better, finer way of living for us than we've ever known before. If you've never known Jesus Christ, then you need to understand how God sees you. He sees you as an absolute treasure. And he gave up all he had to buy you. And he has waiting for you a life that is better than anything you ever lived before. Much higher level of living. Much better, much more satisfying, much more fulfilling, much more rewarding than what you've ever known before. And if you have known Jesus, God has for you a higher life than you've been living up to this point. Because the more you take that life and surrender it to Jesus, the more areas you submit to him, the more places in your life you say, Lord, come in and be Lord here. And this area I've been holding back, now come in and be Lord here. And I've hidden all these things away from you, now come in and take over and be Lord here. The more you do that, the higher the level that you live on, the finer the life that you are offering as a living sacrifice to God. Serve each other. You're gifted to do it. Bless each other. You've already got what you need. You just need to use it. And love each other. That's how a bunch of different people like us live together in the church. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how you take this thing out of the four walls of the church and how you live in the world. But for tonight, it's about how you live together in the church. You're a member. You have been gifted. Now, find somebody and bless them. Most amazing thing. Sometimes you'll sit down with someone, you share the word of God with them, you'll see a heart ignite, begin to come on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think, yeah, now we're serving. That's cool. And then you walk out and you see a cigarette butt in the garbage, and you pick it up and you throw it in the garbage can. It's like, yeah, now we're serving. This is really cool. And so you don't have to have the flashy, splashy gifts. You just have to want to bless the body of Christ and do something to make them better. Bless somebody. Love somebody. That's how we live together in the church. How's that sound to you guys? Okay? All right. Father in heaven, we just thank you, God, so much tonight. Because so many of us just feel like there's other people out there with better faith than ours, more faith than ours, greater faith than ours. There's so many of us that look at someone else's gift and think, how cool is that gift, man? I wish I was doing that. Wish I wasn't stuck doing what I'm doing. What a drag. And Father, your word is so right on. It just corrects our hearts. It tells us that each one of us has exactly the faith we need. We don't need more. Just need to step out and use it now. Each one of us has a gift that's perfect for the thing you have called us to do. It's perfect. It couldn't be better. I don't want someone else's gift. I'm not called to do their thing. I want my gift. I want to discover what it is. I want to get out and use it. I want to exercise. I want to get better. I want to get to the point where if I left the church, they'd actually miss me. There'd be a hole because I've been doing something. So, Father, teach us to be a blessing, just like you've been a blessing to us, Lord Jesus. Teach us to love just like you loved. Teach us to serve the way you serve. And then this church will be just one of the coolest little fellowships that ever came down the highway, filled with people who love each other and take care of each other and serve each other and bless each other. And that's what this is about. Thanks for making it so simple that even I could get it tonight. And we love you, God, and we bless you, God. And these things we do with great joy in the name of the one who gives us joy, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.